to preach without PowerPoints, without a mic. It was very challenging. As you can see, I'm compensating right now. I've got my iPad, I've got my iPhone, I've got a clicker, just in case anything should fail again. It was a really interesting experience for me, and it's fitting because the topic of today is trials and temptations. We had some trials this morning, and I think the Lord spoke to me and said, Massimo, you have placed your heart on electronics. You know, you should place your heart on me and not electronics, and focus on my word and not your PowerPoint presentations. And so from now on, I'm emailing my PowerPoints to myself, and I'm keeping them on an iPad, just in case that should happen again. So today we find ourselves in the book of James again. It's the second week that we are in the book of James. Last week, David Adams took us through the first eight verses, and he mentioned, and James mentions, that trials are inevitable. Right? Trials will come. The text says not if trials comes, but when trials come. Trials will come. And what are trials? Well, it's kind of what I mentioned just now. Trials are when you have placed your heart on something that fades. And then when it fades, you fade with it. So when we place our heart on things that do not last, and then they fade away, we fade with them. And that's when trials come. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at two kinds of troubles. We're going to look at perseverance, and we're going to look at the anatomy of sin. And we're going to go just a little bit further than the text we read today. Last minute, yesterday, I decided to do three extra verses. So I'll read them to you as we go through. But we're going to do something a bit different. We're going to go in reverse order. Right, we're gonna start with the anatomy of sin from 13 to 18. Then we're gonna go to perseverance, and then we will go in two kinds of troubles, and we kind of see James having a little case study for us on how to deal with two kinds of troubles. But before we do that, let us commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Father Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you that you are a good God. We thank you for right now that you're going to pour your grace onto us. Father, I ask for your grace to speak clearly and faithfully and boldly your word. And Father, I ask that you give grace to everybody here to hear your word, and it may convict hearts and change lives. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to look at is the anatomy of sin. Okay, before we understand how sin works, the workings of sin, we have to kind of understand where does sin and desire come from? Well, James in his text teaches us this. He says this, "Let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." So it's not God who gives you temptation or desires, right? Because God is a good God. That's what he says in verse 17. He says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." So God is a good God. He does not tempt you. And there's kind of three things that we can learn about God's character from the text, which I decided to include. And the main thing that we can learn is that God is perpetually, constantly, consistently good. He never changes for the worse or for the better. If something is perfect, it cannot become better, right? But God also doesn't get worse. He doesn't have an off day. He doesn't have a bad mood day. He's always good. So there's three things that we can learn about God's character from verse 17 and 18. And it says here, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. That means he gives us good and perfect gifts, and he never changes. So there's one thing we can learn. God's goodness is unchanging. Right. The second thing that we can learn, it says here, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. So it's not by our works, it's by God's will. It's not because you have done something great, it's because God is great. Out of his own will, he chose to bring you forth. So something we can learn about God's character is that God's goodness is undeserving. It's called grace, and grace is unmerited favor poured upon us. And the third thing that we can learn, it says that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, what does that mean? When he says that our salvation and we are kind of first fruits, what James means by that there is an eternity to come. If salvation is just a foretaste, just a first fruit, then he's saying that means there's an eternity of goodness to follow. And that means that God's goodness is unending. So there's three things that we can learn about God's character. God's goodness is unchanging, God's goodness is undeserving, and God's goodness is unending. And that's the kind of God that will never tempt you. And sin does not come from him, but much rather, James tells us this. He says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So it's ourselves who have that desire. Now, if you want to know how that happens, is we learned that in Genesis, right? Adam and Eve, apple or fruit, right? They consumed it. We became sinful in nature. And if you have more questions about that and how that works, I recommend you Alpha. Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We're starting the intro night. I think that's a fantastic time to come and where they will explain you the basics of Christianity, the basic of human sinfulness and how God saves us through that. So Alpha is the right place to come and find out more about that. So ultimately what James is saying here is that sinfulness and sinful desire does not come from God. It comes from us. So how does it work? How does sin work? How does desire work? How does temptation work? And to show you this, I would like to show you a little video. Could we play the video on the marshmallow test? Now, when you look at this video, I want you to pay attention to the children and how they're reacting. What's going to happen is there are children who are going to have a marshmallow placed in front of them, right? And they're going to be asked to not eat it. And if they don't eat it for a while... then they will get a reward. Now, to pay attention how different kids react differently when that happens.
Okay, sit in that chair. All right, here's the deal. Marshmallow, for you. You can either wait, and I'll give you another one if you wait, or you can eat it now. When I come back, I'll give you another one, so then you'll have two. But stay in here and stay in the chair till I come back, okay?
Okay.
All right.
Praying is good.
I'm gonna go do something and then I'll come back.
It smells yummy. It smells really good.
Not looking at it.
All right, so it's up to you. You can have it now or you can wait. Okay? I'll be back. Stay in the chair, okay? Okay. So I'm going to leave and then I'll come back, okay? So you can either eat it right now or you can wait. Either way, okay? Okay. How'd you do? Did you do good? You did?
Yeah.
You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you I'd give you another one? Okay, now you can have both. You need them.
All right, as you can see, the different kids, they had different kind of reactions. Some of them were like trying not to look at it, and some of them were distracting themselves by keeping themselves busy. And the study shows that actually those kids who started smelling it, who started tasting it and touching it, were the ones who couldn't persevere through. They're the ones who actually ended up eating it. And that's kind of how sin and temptation works, very similar in our lives as well, right? And James it says that there's a process that happens, right? First, each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. So we are being tempted. A suggestion comes. And the next thing is, when that temptation, when that desire is conceived, gives birth to sin, then we sin. And then the next step is when sin is fully grown, when we sin all the time, when we give consent to sin, when we say sin is okay, then ultimately it will lead to spiritual death. It's kind of like leaning into a chair. Have you guys ever leaned into a chair so much until you fell over? It happened to me a couple of times. So the process of sin is kind of like leaning into a chair. If you have a look at this, it says, but each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. So it's kind of leaning into a chair. So when you're being tempted by various things, it's kind of like you're leaning more. And then if you spend more time in that temptation or more time around that desire, you're leaning in further and further. And eventually, when you lean far enough, you're going to hit the tipping point. Now, everybody's tipping point is different, right? For different situations, you might have different tipping points. Just look at this picture. I mean, Michael Jackson, he can lean that far. If I try to do that, I'm about here, and I'm going to fall over because my center of gravity is a bit different than Michael Jackson's, right? And I don't have that kind of muscle strength in the legs as well. So his tipping point is very different than my tipping point. And everybody's tipping point is different. We cannot look at somebody and say, oh, he's able to lean in that far, and he's not falling, and he's not sinning. No, we got to figure out our own tipping points. Let's say, very practically, let's look at boy-girl relationships, all right? The number one questions that people want to know is, how far is too far, right? How far can I go before it's considered sin? How far until I do it? Well, first of all, it's a bad question, okay? The right question will be, how can I most glorify God with my relationship, right? But we know in the back of our mind, you still want to know how far is too far. Well, put it that way. If you touch your girlfriend's hand and all you can think about is undressing her, that is too far. If you can kiss your girlfriend on the cheek and nothing happens and you're okay, then that's okay. But if you kiss her on the cheek and you think you cannot hold yourself back anymore, then that's your tipping point. All right? So everybody, you got to figure out what's your own tipping point, because understand that thinking about lustful things, committing adultery in the heart, is already sin. Right? And there's a fine line between leaning in and tipping point. Let's say I'm a man. You see a beautiful woman. Right? Beautiful woman. Is that sin already? No, it's just I'm realizing my sinful desire realizes. But when I look at her and then suddenly I do this, and I'm addressing her with every degree of my head turned, that's sin. So there's a very fine line between, you know, leaning in and tipping point. We got to figure out our own tipping points, because eventually when we lean too far, when we tip in, we will fall. And when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. The landing place is spiritual death. If you look at it in a chart, look at it this way. The leaning part is entertaining desire. And that's when suggestions come in. The tipping point, when we start committing sins, that's kind of experimenting and experiencing it. And ultimately, the landing place will be spiritual death. And that is when we start giving consent, when we're saying, hey, it's okay for me to click on a website. At least I'm not going out and having sex. Right? So once we start giving consent to sin, that's when we are heading for spiritual death. Now what do we do in return? What do you do? Well, we counter-lean, right? We counter-lean to other things. like. And the text says here in 16, 17, and 18, the text that we didn't read just now, it says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." So if you're not being deceived, what are you doing? You are acknowledging truth, right? So you're supposed to acknowledge truth. So what does acknowledge truth means? Well, acknowledging is not, if I want to acknowledge somebody, I don't say, "Hey, I see you over there." No, I acknowledge him by going there and shaking that person's hand. If I want to acknowledge a community, I go there and I hang out with that community. That's how I acknowledge a community. It's not just a noticing of, it's also an active interaction with a person. So how do we acknowledge truth? Well, right now you're sitting here and you're acknowledging truth. When we go to Bible studies and fellowships, we are acknowledging truth. When we read God's word, we are acknowledging truth. So the counter lean is praying. It's reading God's word. It's hanging out in Christian communities, listening to sermons. That is counter leaning. And eventually, when you counter lean enough, you will start receiving every good and perfect gift God has prepared for you. The number one good and perfect gift is what? It's the Holy Spirit. It's salvation. So eventually, when you counter lean enough and you acknowledge enough truth, you will receive good and perfect gifts, and then your landing place will be eternal life. So if you look at it again in a chart format, it's the leaning part is acknowledging truth, which is suggestion. The tipping point is receiving God's good gift, which is experimenting. And once you start experiencing those things like community and brothers and sisters loving on you and praying for you, and then you receive the Holy Spirit, then your landing place will surely be eternal life, and you get consent from God. But I know it's not easy. It's difficult to do that. That's why the text talks about perseverance. It asks us to be steadfast, to persevere. And you might ask this question, why do I have to persevere? I mean, why is God putting these trials and temptations in my life? Doesn't he want me to be happy? And I say, no, God's foremost goal for you right now is not to make you happy. His foremost goal right now is to make you holy. That is his goal. Not because he doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to be eternally happy. Now just imagine you would be allowed to enter heaven, not holy. Now I'm not saying that you have to work out your own holiness here and just work on holiness. I know God will work in the holiness in you, and whatever he begins, he will bring to final completions, and none of us will be perfectly holy. No, God will do that last work before he brings us into heaven. Definitely God will do that work. But just imagine God will let you go into heaven, the most holy place, and you have never experienced holiness, and you don't like holy things, and you don't like being holy, and you don't like hanging around holy people. And then you enter into heaven. You will be the most miserable person in heaven. If you don't like hanging around Christian community, you will not enjoy heaven. If you don't enjoy worshiping God, you will not enjoy heaven. If you don't enjoy talking to God and praising him and singing songs to him, you will not enjoy heaven. And if you do not enjoy heaven, maybe consider for yourself, is heaven for you? See, the Puritans, they considered the earth as a gymnasium where you work out your holiness muscles so that you get prepared for heaven. So God is not in the business of recreation. He's not here to just make us happy. He's here in the business of restoration. He's here to make us holy. Because then when we enter heaven, we have an eternity of happiness. We will enjoy praising God. We will enjoy worshiping God. We will enjoy being around believers. And right now, as we work on our holiness, we get foretastes of what heaven will be like. So yes, he will give us trials and he will give us tribulations to change us into that character of person that he wants us to be. So what does it say here? It says this: "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." So there's three things that we can learn about perseverance from this text: where perseverance will lead, what does it prove, and how it is motivated. Now, there was a similar test done, similar to the marshmallow test that we looked at just now. It was 36 children were given a chocolate chip, and then they were given a big prize right next to it. And they were saying, if you do not eat that chocolate chip, you will receive that big prize. Now, in that test, 34 out of the 36 children were able to persevere. Why? Because they knew that a greater reward was coming. And that's exactly where perseverance will lead. The text says we will receive the crown of life. Where will perseverance lead? It will lead to an eternal reward. Next thing is, what does it prove? Well, it says here, blessed is the man who stands the test. So if you stand the test, that means you are proven genuine and genuine faith. Blessed also means approved. So you are proven to be approved by God. So blessed is the man who stands the test. So what it means that perseverance will prove your genuine faith. Or let me say it differently. A genuine faith is a faith that perseveres. And the third thing we can learn here is, how is perseverance motivated? Well, it's motivated by the love for God. Those who love Him are able to persevere. It's our love for God that helps us to persevere. Our focus on the eternal reward, which is God, that helps us to persevere. So how do we experience that love for God? Well, again, in community. Again, in reading His Word and praying and meditating on His Word. You know, another great way on experiencing God's love? The E word, evangelism. When we go out and share the good news with people, and then suddenly we see those people's life transform and change, we will experience the love of God. It's an amazing thing when you share the gospel with somebody and see their life change. You will truly feel the love of God. So now that we have learned three things about perseverance, that it will lead to eternal reward, that it proves genuine faith, and it's motivated by the love for God, we can look at the two case studies we have today. We have two basic kind of troubles. Now we're looking at verse 9 to 11. There's two basic kind of troubles that James has prepared for us. And the first one is this, the trouble of lack, the trouble of not having. It says here, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. What does lowly mean? Well, you have to understand, back then, James was probably writing to a community of Jewish believers, a lot of them who might have been exiled from their families because they have become Christians. So they didn't have a social support. They were lowly. They were of low socioeconomic status. And his wisdom that he gives to people there, it says, let the lowly brother, the person who doesn't have much, boast in his exaltation, take pride in his exaltation, be comforted by the fact that he has been exalted with Christ. That Christ has died on the cross for him and raised him up. I think the best text, or my favorite text that proclaims that, is in Ephesians, and we read this, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show that the immeasurable riches, what riches? Immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. So when we are low, when we are lowly, when we have lack, we are supposed to remember that we have been raised with Christ. He has exalted us to heavenly places, that immeasurable riches of grace and kindness will be poured onto us. So that is the advice which is given to the lowly brother. Let's see what he says to the other. The trouble of prosperity. It says, and let the rich boast in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. Now, you might ask me, wow, how can prosperity be a trouble? I mean, we thought prosperity was good. Well, remember when I said that trials are when you have put your heart on fading things, and when they fade, your heart fades with it? The rich and the poor, they equally put their hearts on fading things. The Bible does not tell you it's bad to be rich or good to be poor. No such things. But the rich brother and the poor brother, they both put their hearts on fading things equally. What trials do, like this morning, God let me know that I put my heart on electronics. Why? Because this trial revealed to me what fading thing I've put my heart on. Now, if you have plenty, if you have prosperity, you will never lack. And it will not reveal to you what fading things you have put your heart on. You see, John Flavel, he's a 16th century writer. He wrote this. He wrote a book. It's called How to Keep Your Heart in Difficult Spiritual Times. And he has 12 points he makes, and some of it, how to keep your heart in times of adversity, how to keep your heart in public distraction, how to keep your heart in a time of duty, when you meet great trials, when sickness warns and death is approaching, when you have doubting and spiritual darkness, how to keep your heart. The number one reason that John Flavel wrote, the biggest trial is the trial of prosperity. He says, the biggest trial is to have no trial. The biggest trouble is to have no trouble. The biggest spiritual danger to have is to have no danger. St. Bernard wrote this, to see a man humble in prosperity is one of the greatest rarities in the world. It is rare. And then he says this, James says this, boast or take pride or take comfort in your humiliation. What does it mean? Why should I boast in the fact that I'll be humiliated? Well, the text reads this, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuit. What he's trying to say here is, whatever you have acquired, whatever riches you have gathered, they are futile. You will lose them anyways. So if you're having trouble to let go of your riches and place your heart on God rather than your finance, be comforted by the fact that you're going to lose it anyways. There's no point holding on to it. There's no point placing great importance on it, because you are going to lose it anyways. Nobody takes his money into heaven. Eventually, we will all lose it. And that's what James is trying to tell us. Take comfort, brother, in the fact that you will lose it anyways. There were two men, and there was one man who was lowly, and he was his dream was to have a bungalow in Saujana. Right? And he was working for it. And then suddenly the Lord came to him and says, brother, son, you have placed your heart on fading things. The bungalow, your dream, is not the most important thing. Focus on me. I am the most important thing. And he was able to change his life. I mean, how difficult is it to change your dream? It's difficult, but he was able to do it. But imagine now the rich brother who owns that bungalow. Imagine Jesus comes to him and says, son, you have put your life on fading things. Give up that bungalow. To give up the bungalow is a lot more difficult than to give up your dream for that bungalow. Prosperity can be a great trial. And the only way that we can overcome this trial is by realizing that whatever we have is futile. It's not going to last. See, there was this man, he was hanging from a cliff and he was holding on to a branch. And it was the only thing that he thought would support his life. And he cried out to God, God, help me. And God said, will you do whatever it takes? He says, yes, I will do it. And God says, let go of that branch. So often our finances and wealth and our luxuries are that branch that we believe that we need to hold on to. And we find it so difficult to let go, even when God tells us to. That's what happened to the rich young ruler, right? He did everything right. He came to Jesus. He followed all the commandments. He did every religious thing. But when Jesus asked him, give up your wealth, he couldn't do it. He was not able to focus on what's truly important. That's the love of Christ and the love of God. That's why Zacchaeus is one of the greatest gospel stories that we have. A tax collector who had lots of riches. And then Jesus came and he saw Jesus and Jesus spoke to him. And Jesus went to his house and visited him. And suddenly as he received his good gifts, as he acknowledged Jesus and his truth, he suddenly received eternal life. And what did he do? He gave up all his wealth. He was able to do it. He didn't have to hold on to it anymore because he realized what was truly important. I mean, what is wealth if you don't have health? What is health if you don't have love? And what is love if it's just temporary? The most important thing in our lives is to have a relationship with God so that we can have eternal love, a love that lasts. So the question I'm asking today is, what is important to you? Is what is important to you? St. Bernard also says the greatest misery in life are false joys. False joys are the greatest misery in life. Now, as I conclude, and somebody calls back in the worship team, I would like to summarize what we went through today. We learned three things about God's character. That God's goodness is unchanging, that God's goodness is undeserving, and that God's goodness is unending. We also then continue to learn about the anatomy of sin, how sin works, how we fall to death. And then we talked about the leaning part, entertaining sin. And then we talked about the tipping point, committing sin. And then we talk about the landing place, spiritual death. If we start giving consent to sin all the time, our place that we will land will be spiritual death. And then in response to that, we see how we rise to life. The leaning part being acknowledging truth. And acknowledging is not just a passive acknowledging, it's an active acknowledging. And then the tipping point will be receiving God's good gifts. And God's gifts are all perfect and good. And some of those gifts are the Holy Spirit. Some of those gifts are eternal salvation. Some of the gifts are our Christian community. And then the landing place will be eternal life. But it's not always easy to do this. So we talked about perseverance and we learned three things about perseverance. We learned that perseverance leads to eternal reward. And perseverance proves genuine faith. And that it's motivated by the love for God. And then we looked at the two basic kinds of troubles. And we learned these two things, these two wisdoms to apply. When we are down, we look up. We look at the fact that Christ has raised us, that he has exalted us. We look up. And when we are riding high, we are able to bow down because we understand whatever we own, whatever we have, it's futile. Nothing is as important as God's love for us. And that's the God who raised us up. And I asked the question, what's important to you? So let me ask the worship team to come up as I close us in prayer. Father Lord, we thank you that you are a good God. We thank you that you are our rock. You are unchanging. Your goodness is unending and it's undeserved. Father Lord, as we know that we temptations are everywhere and we always lean in, Father, help us to counter lean. Help us to acknowledge your truth. Help us to lean in and receive your good gifts. And Father, as we struggle, as we persevere, as we work out our genuine faith, Father, let us be reminded that these momentary afflictions are producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So help us look on that eternal reward. Help us look upon that crown. Help us see the unseen. so that we don't focus on what is seen, for what is seen is transient, but for what is unseen is eternal. Help us guard our hearts, for from it flows the spring of life. Oh, Father, when we are low, help us look up. Let us see that you are a good God, that you have raised us up into great riches of grace and kindness. Father, Lord, and when we are riding high, Father, let us remember that nothing is as important as you, so that we are able to bow down and bow down to your majesty. Lord, our desire is like grass, and its glory is the flower of grass. The grass will wither and the flower will fall. But your goodness, your kindness, your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, your love, and your word, it will last forever. Amen.